Your Bibles and will turn with me as we continue our study through the book of Daniel. And we'll turn to this morning to Daniel chapter 6. Last week we looked at what happened when Belshazzar dishonored the Lord and mocked God, and God's brought his judgment. We didn't look at the last couple verses of chapter 5 last week, and we'll look at those in conjunction with chapter 6. Because the nation that took over from Babylon was the Medes and the Persians. And remember last week when Belshazzar was having his feast and orgy, dishonoring God using the vessels of the temple, and God judged him. The Medes and the Persians were coming, and they were ready to come in, and that night, Belshazzar was killed by the Medes and the Persians. And we're going to look at today Daniel's position, and I want you to understand Daniel. Daniel is a very unique individual. Daniel lived out his faith on a day-to-day basis. Pagan kings saw in Daniel something they saw in none of their other counselors. Number one, they saw an honesty and a trust and a truth in him that wasn't in anybody else. They saw a desire to serve the position of the one and the authority that was over him, where the other ones would only use that authority to try and achieve their own ends, but Daniel never did. Because Daniel was giving account to a higher authority than the kings that were over him, and that was to the Lord. And one of the things that you see in Daniel's life is something very unique. He became not only a counselor to the Babylonians and one of the highest counselors that Nebuchadnezzar had, the highest counselor, but those that conquered the Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians, made Daniel a high counselor with the full intent of making him the highest counselor in their land. That never happens, where conquering nations take the leadership of the previous nation and place it into the leadership of their nation. What made Daniel so different? His love for God, his faithfulness to God, and his trust that the Lord would use him where God wanted him to be placed and used. Let's take a look at the last few verses of chapter 5 and chapter 6 this morning. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius, the Median, took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these, 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes should give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because of an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find accusation against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion of fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and princes assembled themselves to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom and governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Just a note here. You notice there was one president that wasn't consulted when they made this decree, and that was Daniel. Verse 8. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man shall not ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king? And that he shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then the men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were there instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of the lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel and said, And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I alone no hurt. Then as the king exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take the Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den, and no matter of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them and their children and their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, ever they came to the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwelt in the land, in the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that is that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrenius the Persian. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn from the life of Daniel. Lord, help us to see that no matter what the circumstance, you are there, and you are there to use us to bring attention to yourself and glory to your name. Lord, may we understand that Daniel's relationship with you didn't begin the moment he was cast in the lion's den, but it began when he was a teenager, taken from Jerusalem into Babylon. When he was an older man, taken from Babylon into the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. But wherever he was, his attitude and trust in you did not change. Lord, may we be like Daniel. Speak to us through your word this morning. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that you see as you look at chapter 6 is even as Daniel had revealed the statue to Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, and that the next kingdom that would come would be a lesser kingdom. Some people have said, well, how could it be a lesser kingdom? Because actually the Medes and the Persians had more land and acquired more land than Babylon, than the kingdom of Babylon. One of the ways that it was a lesser kingdom is the power and the authorities of the kings. If Daniel had been thrown, if Nebuchadnezzar's servants had come and tricked Nebuchadnezzar into doing something like this, Nebuchadnezzar would have just said, forget it, I'm not throwing Daniel in the lion's den. You guys go. But you see, in the text that we read tonight, Darius didn't have that kind of power. The Medo and Persian kingdom was set up different than the Babylonian kingdom. The king did not have absolute authority. There was other authorities that ruled with the king, and the law was over the king as well. Darius had said it well. He said, well, the Medo-Persian law, that is correct, that if a law is decreed, it cannot be changed. You cannot change the law. This was the same law and rule of law that Esther was under during the time of Artaxerxes, when Haman had him decree that all the Jews were to be killed on one day. And he was grieved because he had made that, but there was nothing he could do to, he had to find a way to counteract it in a different way, and he came out and said, the Jews, you know you're going to be killed this day, so I'm telling you, take up arms, defend yourself, and kill those that attack you. So he made a second law allowing them to defend themselves. That was the law of the Medes and the Persians. It was a great law in the sense that it applied to everybody, and since it was made, there were no exceptions, but sometimes there are exceptions. As Darius is approached by these men, they're deceitful, And they're driven by two things. And I want you to see the significance of the two things they're driven by. Envy and pride. If you look at Scripture, you'll see that there's someone else that was driven by envy and pride. And it was Satan himself. Satan envied the throne of God. And he was so prideful. He thought he could be as the Most High. He thought he could be God. And since that time, through deceit, through all kinds of means, he tries to get men to fall for the same two sinful errors of envy and pride. All the other lords envied Daniel. And they were prideful enough to think they could have him put to death and their deceitfulness would not be found out. If you look at why were they so envious? Well, if you stop and think, as I mentioned at the beginning of the message, Daniel is unique in that he was placed into a position of power from a conquered people by the conquerors. But as we read in the text, not only a position of power, but he was placed as one of three highest men of power under the king. And the king was concerned. And you read that into the text as well. What were his concerns? His concerns were envy and pride of his lords. He was concerned that somehow they were going to try and do harm to him. Try and take advantage of him in some way. Whether it be take advantage of his possessions, take advantage of his power, take advantage of his position. But he didn't trust them. But there was one he did trust, and that was Daniel. And why did he trust Daniel? I want you to see this. Because people should see that in every one of our characters. He trusted Daniel because Daniel possessed the character of his God, the character of truth, the character of righteousness, the character of having a servant's heart that desires to serve the one that is over them. This was the character of Daniel, and his other servants, his other lords, his other two presidents didn't have that character. And so his full intent and what he had planned to do was he was going to announce that he was going to have one president over the position of the presidents, and that one president, because he'd be over the other presidents, would ultimately have full authority over all the lords and the princes that were underneath the presidents. And this position was going to be Daniel's. These men were angry. That was the position they wanted. They deserved. They'd been part of the Medo-Persian Empire much longer than Daniel. They didn't come out of Jerusalem. They didn't come out of Babylon. They came out of Shushan and the Medo-Persian capitals. So they framed a plot. Lest you think that plots and righteous men being the objects of assassination are something that's new, it goes back a long ways. There was nothing in Daniel's character that should have resulted in him being really set apart to assassinate. Just they didn't call it assassination. What they were going to use was, they were going to use the lions. They were going to use the lions and the word of the king. And they were going to use that to assassinate. Instead of bows and arrows and knives, that's what they were going to use. And they would get away with it because no one would know that their full intent was to get rid of Daniel. They also knew that Daniel had this peculiar, not a habit, But a peculiar thing that he did three times a day. He would open his window towards Jerusalem and he would pray. Why did Daniel open his window towards Jerusalem and pray? One of the things he was doing is he was praying to the Lord, and he was remembering the temple in Jerusalem that he had grown up as a teenager observing. Remembering what was at the temple with the temple worship. Remember the sacrifices and what they were pointing to. Remember that they were pointing to the coming Messiah. Remember all these things. And so he'd open the door in remembrance of Jerusalem and he'd pray to God facing Jerusalem, remembering and saying, once again, we will go to Jerusalem. Knowing that God's promise would be true, that God's word was true, and that when he said he would once again bring the Jewish people back to Jerusalem, it would be a reality. Daniel did this every day, three times a day. And all of these lords and other presidents knew he did it. They saw him. Now, as I mentioned, when I was reading the text, there was one president that wasn't there when the law was passed, because Daniel would have never agreed to it. He never put the authority of any man above the authority of God, whether it was Nebuchadnezzar, or whether it was Darius, or whether it was Cyrus. He put God above man, every man. And he desired fellowship with his God more than fellowship with any king. And the time that he had fellowship with God was the time that he was at prayer with him. And so three times a day, Daniel was praying. These men went out and they decreed this decree, and Daniel found out about it. Now, Daniel would have had a really easy thing to do because it was just a short period of time that he had that he couldn't pray to God. And Satan was allowed to test Daniel. Does God mean more to you than your own life? Does God mean more to you than your position? Does God mean more to you than anything you've got? So let's see it. Let's see how much God means to you. And Daniel had a choice. He could have shut the doors, and nobody would have known. He could have said, well, I'll just pray with the windows closed today. Nobody will know. But he didn't. Why? Because his faith in God was more important to him than anything else. And he trusted God. You notice a couple of the songs that we sang before the message this morning. First one, God will take care of you. Do we really believe that God will take care of us? Now, Jesus himself said that doesn't mean that you're not going to have trials, tribulations, persecution, maybe even martyrdom. But will God take care of you? Daniel was faced with that choice. Would I rather die believing God will take care of me and understand that my death will enable me to come into his presence? Just like the Apostle Paul. As he sat in Nero's prison, awaiting his execution, he penned the words, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And he told Timothy and Titus in his letters to them to preach the gospel uncompromisingly. Live your life uncompromisingly. Do not allow fear to prevent you from going forth and doing what God has called you to do. But rather be used by Him in whatever area He places you to bring glory to His name and to reveal to people that He's God. I want you to understand, in the text that we read, one thing that had come clear to Darius is the reason that Daniel was so different was because of the God of Daniel. And it sure appears from the text, like Daniel had shared with him, that God was the only God, the true and the living God, and all the other gods weren't gods at all. Because that's the very words that Darius uses. And I believe they came from the lips of Daniel to the ears of Darius. And now Daniel is put to the test. The next song we sang right before the message was, "All your anxiety, all your care, take it to Jesus." All your anxieties. Does Jesus know about them? Does He know that funds are short? Does He know my job's on the line? Does He know I'm having problems with my kids? Does He know I can't get along with my neighbors? All your anxieties, all your cares. Not, the hymn is really reflecting the text of the Scripture. It's not some of your anxieties and some of your cares, but it's all of them. Take them to Jesus. Take him to the mercy seat. You know, when Daniel was facing Jerusalem and facing the temple, he was facing the Holy of Holies, and there was the mercy seat. Jesus had not come and died on the cross yet, but the mercy seat at the Ark of the Covenant is where every year during Yom Kippur, the priest would enter the Holy of Holies and enter and offer a blood sacrifice and sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat as an acknowledgement for the forgiveness of sins for himself and the whole nation of Israel. But what it was really doing was showing that blood that was sprinkled on that mercy seat was coming in the form of the Messiah, and His blood would be shed and sprinkled on each one of us so our sins would be forgiven. There was much more than Daniel just praying three times a day, but there was a deep understanding that Daniel had of God's Word and God's purposes and God's establishing what He established the way He established it. It wasn't by chance that He gave Moses the outline for the Ark of the Covenant and told Moses what each instrument and what each part of the Ark, the tabernacle would be, and the Ark of the Covenant, how it was to be put together specifically and what its purpose was. We need to understand, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have something that Daniel didn't even have. He was looking forward to Jesus' coming. He hadn't seen Jesus come and die on the cross. He didn't know that God's word was fulfilled, but he was walking by faith, trusting in God. And this young man, who is now an older man, who is now probably as old as Darius or older, is looking back and seeing a lot of hardship that came into his life, but a lot of ways God used that to touch lives that never would have been touched in any other way. Had Daniel not been there, Nebuchadnezzar would never have believed that God was the God who created all things. If Daniel had not been there, Darius never would have proclaimed that God is the God, the King of heaven, the Creator of all, the one worthy of all praise, and I'm decreeing that all of my kingdom should worship the true and the living God. None of that would happen. But did God know about Daniel's anxiety and Daniel's care as he's being taken from his family, from his home in Jerusalem, to Babylon? As he knows and when he's in Babylon and he's seeing the end of Babylon beginning to come, and he's offered a third position of authority in the kingdom, he says, give it to another. Because this world means nothing to Daniel, except to be used in it for God. Now, the test comes. Daniel opens his doors, he prays three times, and you can imagine these guys are just sitting out there waiting for it to happen. If they would have had digital cameras, they would have been clicking like crazy to give proof to the king that, look at, Daniel's defying your law. He's defying the law of the Medes and the Persians, which no one can defy. They did the best they could, ran and told the king the minute Daniel did it. The minute he prayed, the minute he opened his windows and lifted his hands to heaven and prayed. And the king was distraught. Now I want you to understand how people get about to get things that they want to get Christians in trouble. One of the things is flattery. Do you know the book of Proverbs talks about the fact that the flatterer has ulterior motives? Did you know that? When someone comes to you and all they can do is gush over you and flatter you and flatter you and flatter, there's an ulterior motive behind it, and it's not good. They came, these leaders came as a whole group, minus Daniel. They came to the king, and they flattered him. Oh, king, live forever! Oh, king, you're the most wonderful! Oh, king, you're the greatest! King, you're so great, only you should be worshipped. No other God, no other man, just you. So decree for this just short period of time a law that no other God, no other man can be worshipped except you. They flattered the king into thinking he was something he was not. He's not a god. And the Bible tells us, and one of the things that makes our nation so much different than any country in the world is the founders of our nation understood that no man is greater than any other man in the eyes of God. The king is no greater than the servant. All are accountable. And when one keeps that in mind, you rule like David, not like Saul. You rule like David with a humble heart, not like Saul, who's constantly looking for someone to flatter him so he can know what to do, and denying the God who gave him the position. So the king was flattered, makes a decree that he himself later on says, that was the dumbest thing I ever did. But I can't undo it. Have you ever had things like that happen in your life? You know, I stop and think sometimes and I think, man, that was really not smart of me to do that. But I can't go back and undo it. And there's real consequences. And usually, What I did is I didn't listen to the counsel of God. I listened to my own heart or the counsel of other people. And I don't go to God. That was Darius. He listened to the council, except minus one. Daniel wasn't there. The one that he trusted the most, the one that he was going to give the highest position to, the one that he believed was totally honest, the one that he believed was totally true because he served a God that was his character. And yet he did a really dumb thing. And he couldn't undo it. What's he going to do now? The only thing that Darius could do is what he did do. He had to follow through on his word because the law demanded it. But as he did, he went to Daniel and he's saying, "Your God will save you." Wow. An unbeliever, a pagan, has more faith in the power of God than many Christians today who have seen the cross of Christ. He tells Daniel, "Pray to your God." And when he puts Daniel in the den of lions and puts the door over him, you know, in some ways it's a type of Jesus being put in the tomb. Because they took the seals and the king's signet was put on the stone and all the lords were put on the stone. What that signified is, you move this stone before the time is up and you're dead. You are accountable to the king. This is the king's decree. It cannot be changed, and it will happen. The king's response is often like what our response is, or like my response. I can't speak for you. I can only speak for me. When I do something really stupid, I can't sleep, I'm restless, I don't know what I'm going to do, filled with anxiety and care. That is what Darius had happen to him. Filled with anxiety and care, didn't know what to do. The only thing I can hope and pray is that the God of Daniel is who the God of Daniel says he is. And that through his grace and mercy, he will deliver Daniel. The next morning, it's interesting. The king's a lot like Mary Magdalene. He can't wait to get to the lion's den to see what's happened with Daniel. Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb because she doesn't expect Jesus to be alive, but maybe he would be. And when she gets to the tomb of Jesus, she sees a man, but it's not Jesus, and the stone's not there. And she says, "Where have they taken him?" And he says, "He's not here because he's risen, as he said." Darius gets to the lion's den. He comes to the stone. And you can hear him asking, "Daniel? Daniel? Are you alive, Daniel?" And Daniel responds, "O King, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O King, have I done no hurt. Daniel said, the reason that I've been redeemed or saved is because when God examined my heart, there was no sin found there in regards to all that has been told you. And I'm innocent in what I've done to you. I've done nothing. The king is filled with joy. He tells them, go, get the men, get Daniel out of the pit, out of the den of lions. And then he begins to make his decrees. And if you stop and think, the Medo-Persian decrees cannot be changed, they must be adhered to. First thing he does is he has all of those that were instrumental in accusing Daniel falsely. False accusations followed their pride and their envy. Sin builds upon sin, which only makes the next sin worse in the life of the person, and ultimately it leads to his destruction, and that's what happened here. Their false accusations against Daniel of his lack of trust towards the king and orchestrating events to bring that to appear to be the reality of the situation when it was not at all, now results in them, their wives, and their children being cast into the den of lions. Now some people say, well, somebody just fed those lions really good before they put Daniel in there, so they weren't hungry. That's why they didn't eat. Well, remember, no one could get at the lions. No one could get at the pit. And when they threw these men, their wives, and their children, as it says that the lions so ravaged them that their bones were all broken. They were torn to pieces. Show the power of God. Delivering the innocent, judging the guilty. And then the most amazing thing of all is what Darius proclaims, that throughout all the land shall be declared that the God of Daniel is the true and the living God, the Most High above every and the only true and living God. What do we learn from Daniel? God doesn't promise he's going to deliver everybody out of a situation where you're facing death. He doesn't promise that. Otherwise, you'd have missionaries that have paid with their lives in bringing the gospel to people and being obedient to God that would have never died. Jesus himself said that you may suffer persecution. You may suffer in this world because this world is at war with God. But what we learn from Daniel is no matter what the circumstance or situation, I will be obedient to God and reflect his character in my life, that whoever God places in my path may see it. I remember reading and listening to the video about Jim Elliot and the other missionaries that went to the Alka Indians to bring the gospel, a tribe that were living in the jungles of Brazil, South America, Ecuador, I think it is, actually. And they hadn't heard the gospel. They were savage people. They killed each other. When those five young men landed the plane and came towards the Indians, they were killed. But something happened in the hearts of those men that killed them that day. Jim Elliott's wife went back along with another missionary's wife to be minister to these Indians and to share the gospel with them. And she was told by one of the men that became a believer because of what had happened that day. He said, after we had killed those men, as we were walking back, I said, we've done something very, very bad. We have killed people that should not have been killed. And then you come and say you forgive us. And Jesus came and transformed that whole tribe. The faithfulness of Daniel transformed two kingdoms. What will God use us to transform? What will He use us to change? Whose life will be brought into the kingdom because of our witness? Let's just close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for this day, and Lord, I pray that You would just help us to be faithful like Daniel. To know that You take care of us. We can lay all our anxiety and all our care at Your feet. And You will give us Your peace, Your strength, and Your hope. Lord, go with us in the week ahead and give us opportunity to share with others the hope we have in Jesus and to have an attitude like Daniel where they see no fault in Him, but they see the love of God. May people see that in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.